If you read, if you please, in the second book of Kings, the second book of Kings, and our reading is in chapter 2. Second Kings and in chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2 and reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, "Who is thou, that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Notice that little expression at the end of verse 6, "And they too went on." Then at the end of verse 7, "And they too stood by Jordan." And then at the end of verse 8, "And they too went over on dry ground." Hearing a lot about the older and the younger going together. In Genesis 22, "And Abram and Isaac, they went both of them together." Like in Naomi and Ruth in Luke 1, they both of them went in two. And we have it here again in this chapter. On Elijah and in Elisha. The two went over in dry ground. Verse 9, "Came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me, then I am taken from thee. It shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back, and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah did rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And may God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Many imperils have been the experience of this remarkable character by the name of Elijah. It was with the light we might sit with him at the brook of Cherith in 1 Kings 17 and see the sovereign hand of God in leading the lead of his servant every morning and every evening. We might well follow him into the home of the widow of Sarepta and see a pile of meal that never wasted and a crate of oil that never failed. We might follow him to Mount Carmel and see an altar and a sacrifice and God answering by fire. We could follow the servant to the juniper tree and see him downcast and discouraged, and yet to see the wondrous hand of God and the faithfulness of God to the discouraged servant. But about this evening, if God would give help, just like Elisha, to walk those last 2 miles with Elijah, his big moment has come. He's going home. His big day has arrived. God is going to take a servant home. I thought of the man, Samuel Rutherford's lovely hymn, he could have sung it that day. I wrestled on toward heaven, the storm and wind and tide. Now like a weary traveler that leaneth on his guide, amid the swords of evening, while saints yon lingering sun, with the glory done of Emmanuel's name. For Elijah, authors will see that. Heaven's open. But I want you to notice, my brother, my sister, how this man will spend his last day on earth. I wonder how you and I would spend ours. Yesterday were the last. Would we be happy the way we spent it? I think it's good to live a life without a mind. It was said of Paul in Acts 20, and through us that he preached unto them, loving to the heart, and love. It's good to live like that. With no regrets, when Brother Over in Scotland, some time ago, was getting a word of ministry, and he quoted those lines that we quote so often, by and by when I look in his face, beautiful face, thorn shadow shape, by and by, when I look in his face, I wish I had given him more. An older brother in the company spoke up very surprisingly. I don't care. My brother, my sister, you and I have only one opportunity to do that. We're only passing through this world once. I trust we remember that and live our life without a name. I want you to notice the places that Elijah visits. I noticed that he started the day at Gilgal, and from Gilgal to Bethel, and from Bethel to Jericho, and then from Jericho to the Jordan, and having crossed the Jordan, God takes the servant home. I believe there are lessons in every one of these places, and I'd like to look at them very briefly here. I want to suggest to you that Gilgal is the place where pain is experienced before progress is ever made. And I'm thinking now of Joshua chapter 5. You remember that Gilgal was Israel's first camping ground after they had crossed the Jordan and about to come into the land. You know, there were many lessons God would teach his people at Gilgal. But I just want to draw one out of that passage this evening. I noticed that the Lord said unto Joshua, he said, make you sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel. They were going to know the coming edge of the sharp knife. It was going to be a painful experience. But oh, my brother, my sister, what progress was made from there on? The truth for him was experience. Before progress was made. We had to deal with the flesh of Job. It would seem to me from the reading that that rite of circumcision had been forgotten about in the wilderness. That is why in the wilderness we hear of so much complaining, so much murmuring, so much backbiting. Remember, that's always an activity of the flesh. That is why throughout the wilderness there was ever the hankering back to Egypt and the hankering back to the food of Egypt. They had not really dealt with the flesh, but ere they would go in and enjoy the good of the land, they must know that painful experience. There you go. You know, we have to remind the saints that you and I have three enemies. There is the world around with all its allurements and charms. There is a subtle devil. We are not unmindful of his devices. But there is within the flesh. And we need to deal with that if ever we are going to make progress in divine things. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 17? I read down to Mammy. A picture of the flesh, a descendant of Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, parted with what was eternal and spiritual, to that which was temple. Then came Amalek, and smote the hindermost part of the camp. Those that were just on the perimeter of things, those that were just on the edge. You know, there are many like that today. I fear that as many as a child of God just sitting on the edge of things, not getting involved very much in the assembly, just coming and going. There is a real just sitting on the fence. You know, that was the problem I feel with a young man in Acts chapter 20, Eutychus the name. You remember as Paul preached and continued his speech until midnight. He fell asleep. You can't fault him for that, really. But what we can fault him for was this. He was just sitting on the window. Just too near the edge. And as many as a child of God. Then came Amalek and smote the hindermost part of the camp. You remember when Saul came to power, King Saul. He was told to utterly destroy Amalek. You know, like so many of us, he thought there was something good about Amalek. And he spared the best for the flock. And he spared the king and the best for the herd. Rather interesting that when we read of the death of Saul on Mount Gilboa, it was an Amalekite issue. What he spared was the very thing that brought his downfall. I trust that he learned that lesson from it. It is a painful experience. We'll hear more about it in our first reading in Romans chapter 6, dealing with the flesh. For we need to take the sharp knife and to be in flesh. I noticed that Elijah will visit it his very last day. We will have the flesh with us to the end of the journey, and we ever need to learn the lesson. But you'll notice that from Gilgal, he makes his journey to Bethlehem. You know, when I think of Gilgal, we can think of Joshua 5. But when we think of Bethlehem, I want to think particularly of Genesis chapter 28. We've been singing about it in our hymn, our opening hymn, about that experience that Jacob had at Bethlehem. I want to suggest to you about Bethlehem. It's a place where the pillar was high, where the presence of God was real,
You know, until Gaul was the first camping ground for Israel after the crossing of the Jordan, I noticed that Bethel was the first camping ground for Jacob after he left home. You know, he left home having deceived his brother with a dark cloud overhanging of Jacob. As saith, the sun set upon Jacob when he arrived at Bethel. It was a dark day indeed. You know, it was a different day when he got to Peniel. See, the sun rose upon Jacob. Ah, it was a different day when he saw the face of God. For it was a dark day when he got to Bethel. But we read in Genesis chapter 28 that he took the stones of the place and he made them, set them up for a pillow. He fell asleep there. I tell you, the pillow was hard. But you know, Jacob seemed to learn in that experience that even though the pillow was hard, the presence of God was very real. I spoke to many in this room tonight. You can come in and out amongst the Lord's people without knowing this. There are many and you know that the pillow has been hard. I trust my brother, my sister, and it all that you'll experience like a Jacob. That in that very experience, the presence of God can be real. You know, Jacob came to learn that night. That the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac could be his God. And he came to learn that God could be at the top of the ladder. Oh, my brother, my sister, that could ever be true in your life and mine. No matter what the experience of life might be, we also know the reality of God at the top of the ladder. You know, Jacob could say, surely, the Lord is in this place. Hello, heart. Am I speaking to a heart tonight?
Hello, husband, heart.
And just that in that experience, the presence of God, like the very way. You know, God brings us through many circumstances of life. Circumstances we would rather not have known. But it's all a seeming thing. No chastening for the present. Sooner to rejoice for peace. But afterwards, it yielded the peace of the fruit of places. For them that are exercised. For God. The hymn writer that wrote those words, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot see the colours, neither the schedule. Of times we leave the sorrow, and I am foolish dead. But yet he sees the end, and I the understand. Not for the room is silent, and the shovel cease to fly. God unfold the canvas and explain the reasons for it. Those dark threads were so easy. In the weaver's skillful hands, the threads of gold and silk in that canvas. Glory. And so when we come to Bethel, I trust we learn that lesson this evening. Bethel was a place for Jacob, where the pillow was exceeding hard, but in it all, the presence of God, the very way. But when we come to Jericho, I want to suggest to you tonight that Jericho is a place where patience is trained before the power of God is seen. I'm thinking now of Joshua chapter 6. Israel has crossed the Jordan. They have known those experiences at Gilgal. But they come to Jericho. Says Jericho was greatly shut up. It was going to be their first battle scene in the land. And it was going to be one of their greatest victories in the land. But they needed to learn a lesson of Jericho. You know, I look at Jericho like the world. Straightly shut up. None went out and none came in. It's just like the human heart. But I think of God's answer to Jericho. I love the chapter. I've got great encouragement from it in my own soul, in the work of evangelism. I did notice that all the people of God were involved in that work. There was none left out. The armed men, the warriors, the priests carrying the ark and doing its office, and then the rearward of the host following the ark. Everyone was involved in that work. God didn't leave it to one or two, you know. That's what good today is a good thing. I pastor everyone in the room. We really have a heart for the work of the gospel. Not everyone wasn't able to blow the trumpet. Not everyone had that priestly privilege to carry the ark. But everyone could be involved in it. But they needed to learn that lesson. I see them going out that first day. Going around that city. Blowing the trumpet. Carrying the ark. I often think, what a wonderful sight for the man of Jericho the stone. Just to get a glimpse of that ark with a covering of blue. The lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. The heavenly man. I trusted in the preaching of the gospel. Every meeting, the sinner at least gets a glimpse of Christ. Remembers of a man that came from heaven's glory to meet the lead upon the cross of shame of Calvary. I see them go around that city. And that sense of repent. You saw to me this evening what was accomplished. You look at Jericho, and the walls are just the same as they were that morning. Was nothing accomplished? I tell you, my brother, my sister, quite a lot was accomplished then. You say then, what was accomplished? I want to remind every heart this evening that God was honored. God is ever honored when His word is preached to us. And Christ was exalted and lifted high. God was honored as He watched His people, every one of them moving in happy accord with Himself, moving in fellowship with His Word. And every step they took that day was in happy accord with Himself. People appreciate that. And God is ever honored. God is glorified in the preaching of the gospel. You know, we were speaking in the home earlier. About a week of meetings, we got him saved. We were speaking about weeks of meetings and no one getting saved. God is sovereign. We should remember that God has honored every time the gospel is preached. God is glorified whether souls are saved or not. We love to see sinners getting saved. Nothing thrills us more than the preaching of the gospel. It's just good to remember that. That when His word is preached to us, and Christ exalts us, God is glorified in it. I must have got around the second day. And got around the third day. And got around the fourth day. And got around the fifth day. And around the sixth day, I tell you, their patience is tried. Oh, what a test! What a lesson for Elisha to learn. That in the service of God at times, patience might be tested. The power of God will eventually be seen. I thought it was delightful to notice that on the seventh day. Said in Joshua 6, they arose with the dawning of the day. As if they were keener to go out on the seventh day. than they were even in the first day. And it says they went out after the same manner. They're going to do it all over again. Oh, the patience is tried over. But the power of God will eventually see. And from Jericho, we come to Jordan. I cannot stay here, save the same. The Jordan is a place where the pathway is open, that the promises of the land might be enjoyed. You remember, it was a Jordan in Joshua chapter 3. And it's opened up, the pathway is open. We mentioned already the ark is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting to notice that the ark went in first. The ark came out last. A lovely picture of the one who is the first and the last. The author and the finisher. Yes. But having crossed the Jordan, Elijah turns to the strange Elisha. He says, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Thus says Elisha, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What was he asking for? And why was he asking? What did he want? I believe that Elisha really wanted the portion of the firstborn son. Deuteronomy 21 would tell me that the firstborn son, he got the double portion, twice as much as any other son. Then why was he asking that? I think he was asking it because the truth has dawned in upon his soul that these places that he has visited with Elijah are the very spheres in which he will serve as God. It's rather interesting if you read the rest of the chapter, and read right through the chapter 4, that Elisha will serve as God, exactly in these same spheres, only in the reverse order. He'll start off where the older man left off. He'll go back to Jordan. He'll prove his God at Jordan. And from Jordan, he'll go then to Jericho. His ministry will be accepted at Jericho. He'll prove a blessing to the community of Jericho. From Jericho, he'll go to Bethel. But his ministry is not accepted there. We'll say to Elisha, go up thy bald head, go up thy bald head. What were they saying? He's saying this, the Elisha's went up. You just love as well. There's no time for you here. When you come to chapter 4, he eventually arrives at Gilgal. Did you see, my brother and my sister, that these spheres now, in 1st and 2nd Kings chapter 2, are not what once they used to be. That's it. Things have changed. Gilgal had a fragrant memory. But Hosea 9 tells me it is now the very center of idolatrous worship. Idols have been set up at Gilgal. What about Bethel? There is a golden calf now at Bethel. What about Jericho? Jericho has been built again in defiance of the word of God. 1 Kings 16. Things are not what once they used to be. And as the truth gets home to the heart of an Elisha, these are the spheres in which I'm going to the length to labor for God. The Almighty cry for a double portion of Elisha's spirit to be upon them. This is an angel that was thus the mercy. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken from you, it shall be so. But if not, you shall not be blamed. In other words, there are conditions in receiving the double portion. And the condition of this is to get a glimpse
of a man going up in glory. My brother, my sister, it has never changed. That is the very same condition today. It's just to gather all upon a man that has gone up in glory. You remember in the wilderness, isn't it Exodus 32? Israel lost sight of a man that went up. Lost sight of Moses. Of course, you can't live in a vacuum. You turn to something else. A golden calf. Robbed God of his portion. Who to get a glimpse of the man that is in the mouth? You give Stephen grace to die, you know. I see Jesus stand at the hand of God. Is it not that that empowered Saul of Tarsus from the very moment of conversion? We got a glimpse of a man exalted on the throne. Is that not how the book of the Acts begins? That's the secret to the whole book, you know. As they stood that day, they looked steadfastly at him as he went up. It's not surprising in chapter 2, we read of the mantle coming down. It's not surprising at the end of chapter 2, we read those words. They continued steadfast. I love to link the two chapters together, you know. Chapter 1, they looked steadfastly at him as he went up. Chapter 2, they continued steadfastly for him. Down here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had a love for the word of God. What will give me a love for this book? Just setting my eye upon a man that is up in view. They continued in the fellowship. They had a love for the people of God. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. They had a love for the Lord himself. They continued steadfastly in the prayer. They had a love for others. But give it to them. They got a glimpse of an ascended Christ. You know, as they went on, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. The eyes is taken home in a whirlwind. It is the season. Cried my father. My father. You know, he was his father. Not his natural father. But he was a spiritual father. He taught him the things of God along the way. I look into the face of older brethren this evening. I thank God for them. They taught us many things along the journey. But what a pardon. You say Elijah's gone. I'd rather like to say Elijah has a life. He's alive in a sphere where he'll never be discouraged again. He's arrived upon a shore where he'll never be tempted again as he was in the opening of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. What a shore to arrive on. It's a prospect of every child of God. Who has said, oh, think to step ashore. And that shore of heaven. To breathe that air,
and that celestial air. Food refresh. And move to the mortal. You think to step from storm and stress to one unbroken care. Truth. And end with you. May God help us to live in the grief and ever keep alive. And the man that has one back and live in the grief of one of these days. We will see.